fell apart. Sorry about that. I don't know about you, but I've often made the statement that I was born 100 years too late. Have you ever felt that way? We were talking in the, here just a few minutes ago about technology and phones and computers, and I was kind of in jest was talking to Mr. Fielder this week when we had him over for supper one night, and I was getting on his case a little bit in fun, and telling him that you know, he didn't preach against computers and technologies because he has them, you know, and we were talking about that and going back and forth, having a good time. But, you know, and then I learned something this morning from Johnny. I think it was Johnny who started it, that you can actually kiss your wife now through these smartphones. Did you know that? There's a way you can do it, and I'm not real sure. Johnny will explain it to you, okay? But there's a way you can do that. Pastor was talking about, you know, when you go out for a date. I'm going to ask Linda to come up for a minute. When you go out for a date, okay, with your wife, and you sit at the supper table. You see people doing this. You sit at the table. Maybe it's in a restaurant or wherever, and you're texting back and forth. You ever seen that? If you haven't, you don't get out much. Okay, but it's happening all over the place. It's crazy. I'm reminded. Thanks. But you know something? I did want to just say this, and I do have a license to do this. Okay, but you know what?
Oh boy,
that feels so good. That's the real deal. Don't try it if you want. You can hug her if you want. I don't mind sharing hug. Well, some of you can guess it. That's okay too. I don't mind that. Anyway, we'll leave that alone. But then I found out, and I have fallen prey to this because of the love of my grandchildren. My daughters do a little bit, but most of my grandchildren. Okay? And I found out, I learned that there's a way that you can send these little things and call the hat. You can take the hat, put the hat on, and send the hat. And then I found out that there's a way that you can make it feel really good. You can give a file, right? Things like that. I run a port of entry for the United States government, and I do it on this. When they want to get a hold of me, they call me on this. It's a little flip phone. Works real good. Actually, it works real good. It's dependable, right? Interesting thought. The world is changing, isn't it? I remember when you had to dial up phone. And you had the party line. I remember if you wanted to have two people talking in the house, hearing the conversation at the same time, one of us would have to run over to Floyd and Hilda's because they had 2238, we had 2235. So if you could pick, somebody called us, if you ran over there and picked up the phone, wow, it was great. It was like modern technology. And it was good. And then we went to another phone system, and then that went to another phone system, and then it went to another, and then this is where we're at today. I use that as an illustration because there's something that burdens me, and I'm going to talk today about something that in some arenas would be considered controversial, probably even offensive, and it would not be my intention to offend anybody at all, but I want to talk about something that the Bible warns us about, and I'd like to begin that in 2 Corinthians, if you'd turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Before we read, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that it is true. We thank you for Christ. Thank you for the finished work of Calvary. Thank you for the salvation we enjoy because of it. And just ask you, go before this time in the Word now. Give us the things that we need. Pray you'd strengthen us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Apostle Paul is pointing out here, he's pointing out three things in this passage, I believe. He's talking about his desire and his God-given responsibility and right to protect his what would be considered his children, his spiritual children. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And then in verse 5 through 15, he talks about the provision that he was entitled to by God. As a servant of God, he was entitled to that, but also about some sacrifices he made there so that he would not be offensive to some, what I would consider immature people. And then talks about at the end of the chapter the suffering that and endurance there. But I want to look at these first few verses. It says, "Would to God ye could bear with me in a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." I'll put this in my paraphrase here, if you'll bear with me for just a moment. And that is simply this. He's saying that I showed you the true and the living Christ. I showed you, I led you, and I preached to you the true and the living Christ. The Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Word of God. The Christ that is the Word. Okay? That's what I showed you. It wasn't too long ago I had a conversation with a young man, and that was what my burden was. I believe I shared with a young man here, Cody, not too long ago, that it'd be very, very important that we understand that we're talking about the Christ of the Bible, not some other Christ. Okay? And we're going to see some here in just a minute. Okay? But very important. And the Apostle Paul is saying, that's the Christ I showed you. He says, that's the Christ that I preach unto you. He says, for I have espoused you to one husband. That would be the groom. That would be Christ. Okay? That would be Christ. He says, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We, as part of the church, we are the bride of Christ. The Bible talks about that. And that's very important that we keep that foundation, that we keep that. He said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. We've had this problem, haven't we, since that time. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And when man fell into sin, he says, and ever since then, and it amazes to me as I read through the Bible, how many times people try to present another way to heaven. They've been trying to do it. It's not new. There's nothing new about it. It's been trying to take place all the way back. God was concerned about that right from the very beginning, and he's made it very clear that it was his way and only his way. It was Adam and Eve immediately tried to develop a different way, didn't they? They tried to do it through vegetation when they covered themselves with fig leaves. And what was God's way? Bloodshed and the coats of skin. Okay? And that was, and you can look all the way through the pages of Scripture and you can see time. What about Babel? What, you can look through all, many, many examples where man has tried a different way. I was going to, just for the sake of, I don't know, I was going to say humor, but it's not humor. It's really more sadness. I thought I would mention some things. I went on that computer, and I did one of those Google Gaga searches, and I found some interesting things. Ever since the beginning of time, this has been happening, I'm confident. But we can go all the way back to the 18th century. There was a woman by the name of Ann Lee. She founded the Shakers, from what I understand. It says she the followers referred to her as Mother, believing that she was the female incarnation of Christ on earth. Okay, that would be another Christ. Okay, that's another Christ. That's not the Christ of the Bible. Whatever it is in her mind, I have no idea, but it's not the Christ of the Bible. In the 19th century, John Nichols, a Cornish tax rebel, claimed to be the savior of the world and the reincarnation of Jesus Christ in 1834. Interesting. It also said he was killed by British soldiers at the Battle of Bosanwood in 1838 in England. Wasn't resurrected either. He's a different Christ. He's a different Christ. Jones Very, an American essayist. I don't even really know what that is, but he did poetry and things like that, okay? He was a literary scholar and a Greek tutor at Harvard. Wow. He says that he suffered a nervous breakdown in 1837. This is interesting. After which he claimed to have become the second coming of Jesus. That would be another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. Interesting. Through many of these, you're going to see a common theme. You're going to see death, as in like dead, gone, okay, not resurrected. And you're going to see mental issues, okay, but for whatever. And then you're going to see some others that are very serious. And they really believed it. But the problem is they believed another Jesus. They didn't believe the Jesus of the Bible. There's a Shiite that was born in 1884. I can't pronounce his name and it doesn't matter. But he claimed to be the prophesied fulfillment and promised one of three major religions. Think about that for just a minute. You're the promised one of three major religions. Talk about confusing. You know, the word of God in no way, shape, or form is confusing. There's passages that are hard to understand, but there's nothing confusing about it. But at any rate, he had some problems. William Davies, a leader of a Latter-day Saint, claimed to be the Archangel Michael, who had previously lived as the biblical Adam, and when his son Arthur was born in 1868, he declared the infant as the reincarnated Jesus Christ. When his second son was born, his name was David, in 1869, he declared him to be God the Father. That's a different God the Father. That's a different Jesus Christ. That's not the Christ and the God of the Bible. Okay, many, many examples. In the 20th century, I've made a note of it because I did a little further. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Pastafarians. Anybody ever heard of the Pastafarians? If you want to do a Google search on that, just type in spaghetti religion. They worship pasta, among other things. Okay, they're the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster, founded by Bobby Henderson, and they're very serious. They're very serious. It's a social movement that promotes a lighthearted view of religion, and the purpose of it is to oppose the teaching of an intelligent design and creator, okay, and the teaching of such in public schools. Interesting. This Rastafarian movement is interesting. It kind of goes along with that. It emerged in Jamaica, and this guy, Hal Salisi, he was promoted as an emperor of Ethiopia, and he claimed, and his belief, he himself didn't, but his believers, he believed that he was the second coming of Christ. Once again, a different Christ. And we can go on and on and on, I won't take time to do a lot of that, but what about just some other things that I pondered as a moment? I did a Google search of the Rastafarian a little bit. The one that I just mentioned, it was developed in Jamaica. They believed that they were manifest God's spirit, that this man manifests God's spirit in the sense that it is God himself, okay? I did a Google search of Jehovah Witnesses, jehovahwitness.org. they believe some interesting things. This is on their own website. And I just wrote them right off. I didn't copy and paste. I hand wrote. Okay. I just wrote it right off. It says they believe the Bible is figurative and symbolic. They claim to have learned from the Bible that Jesus is not Almighty God. We're going to see to the contrary in just a moment. Okay. And they've learned from the Bible that there's no Trinity. Okay. I'm sorry, but they're teaching another God. They're teaching another Christ. It's not the Christ of the Bible. Salvation, according to the JehovahWitness.org, is by Jesus' sacrifice. Sounds good, huh? Not too bad so far. Okay. But to benefit from the sacrifice, people must not only exercise faith in Jesus, but also change their course of life and get baptized. That's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. What about the Latter-day Saints? They believe God the Father and God the Son are two separate beings. It says so right on their website. On their website. They embrace mercy, accept baptism, and other sacraments for cleansing from sin. You know, the pop culture today, I read a news article just recently, the churches, the way that they're doing it now, these mega churches and these pop culture type churches, and you know, that's usually when somebody stands up, it's a good personality, but it's not a shepherd, it's not a pastor, it's not a leader by Bible definition. And they're talking about the idea that, you know, the generation today doesn't need any rules. They just need a calling, or they just need to focus on something positive, or whatever, whatever, whatever. That's not the Christ of the Bible. It's not the teaching of the Bible. It's not the Word of God. Some things that we need to, that ought to, when we go through and you hear about some of these things and you hear about some of this nonsense, and you realize that it's very prevalent and it comes in very subtle. As I said, I pointed out, you know, when you have these false religions of the day that go contrary to the Word of God, that present a different Christ, but yet they use the word Christ. They use the same terminology. We're in a position today where you have to define your terms. And I would argue, and I could have gone on and given many more examples, but we consider ourselves a Baptist church. The name's not on the door, but that's what we've always believed. And there are Baptist churches, Baptist preachers that I would talk to that I would want them to define their terms. Because it comes in very subtle. They use the language of the Bible. They use the language of God. They use the language of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Spirit of God. But they don't believe what the Bible says about that. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, he says, look, he says, some of you are ones that I've led to Christ, that I have shown you the Christ of the Bible, and you repented and believed the gospel, which was the truth. You believed the truth of the Christ of the Bible, and I'm concerned, he says, but I fear, lest by any means, you know, that we can be pulled away from that, we can be drawn away from that, and we can believe another Christ. And it's verse 4 is very revealing. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. So in other words, it can happen. And we've seen that it is happening. It has happened. And it will continue to happen. For all I know, somebody's going to come up with some religion about these smartphones. I have no idea what it would look like. But it will be crazy. I promise. Okay. But We'll all be drawn into that if we're not careful. We have to realize that this is a real problem. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, whom the Apostle Paul did not preach, because the Apostle Paul preached the Christ of the Bible, and no other Christ, never, not even a hint of it. In any of the pages of Scripture that I've ever read, did he ever preach another Christ. He preached the Christ of the Bible. And that's important for us to settle and to get focused and concentrated on as a foundational block in our life. He says, or if ye receive another spirit. You know, I think of it it comes in the guise of well, that feels good. Well, that sounds right, but where's the basis for what I just heard? Where's the foundation for what I was just told? I work with this up and coming generation. I have a lot of them now that are around me all the time, and they are an interesting bunch. They boggle my mind. They don't want. I will just put it this way. I did something for one of them this week that should have been tremendously appreciated. Should have, when I called them and said, I communicated with my bosses in Boston and trying to work out a situation for this young man, and the situation was kind of dire in his life. It's important. It really didn't look very hopeful for him, what he needed to do, and everything. So I reached out, and they offered him something that totally blindsided me. They offered him a solution that I had no idea they'd do that. And I thought, wow, this is the answer to his issue. So I make a phone call. I woke him up. That was probably part of the problem. I woke him up and I said, hey, Boston's offering you this. They want to know just a simple answer. Are you interested? If they can negotiate this deal, are you interested? The deal was, the catch was, he'd have to eventually return to Coben Gore. Well, but it was going to satisfy a real urgent need in his life right now, something that he had to care for. Well, boys, I don't know if it's this or nothing. It was this or nothing. And it's like, and it comes down to this. They want what they want as long as it doesn't cost them anything. I put it this way. We often want the product. We do not want the process. Right? The thing that amazes me is the process, the Jesus of the Bible, is simple. It's not complicated. It's spirit-led. It's, the Bible says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's the Spirit of God that draws, and it's the Spirit of God that teaches. It's these things about Christ. He says, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's simple. It's simple. We don't have to add a bunch of spaghetti worshiping practices into the process. We don't have to add a bunch of works into the process. We don't have to add a bunch of sacraments into the process. We don't have to involve our own effort into the process. Okay, it's nothing that we can do, not by works of righteousness, the Bible says. It's very simple. Anything that involves something outside of the simplicity of the Word of God is another Jesus. And I would argue that even in some of our so-called mainstream evangelical type religions, those who have a problem with the word eternal. If you're not saved for eternity, that's another Jesus, right? If it's and we've heard recently that about, you know, if it's a religion, or if it's a choice, or if it's a presentation, we talk about the Calvinist and so forth. That's another Jesus. That's another Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. These things are really simple, and I have to look at these things simply. I don't have a Bible, a college education. I don't have it. But the Word of God is very clear. He says, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached or received, another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel. In other words, there is no other truth. This is the truth. Right? And we can just be encouraged in that today. Look at Matthew chapter 24. He says, we're talking about the passage. You can go back to verse 11 in Matthew 24. He says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." And just setting some things straight here. Then there's a reference to the Antichrist. He says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." You know, that's the thing. When we're in our daily conversations, and as we maybe have opportunity to talk to people who may be making reference to or pointing to one of these other Jesus, or another Christ, we just need to remember that we need to stand in the holy place. Stand in the holy place. I'm reminded of Moses when he's confronted in the burning bush. What did God tell him? Take off thy shoes for what? You're on holy ground. You're on holy ground. Do you realize when you hold the pages of the Word of God in your hand, you're standing on holy ground. You're standing on holy ground. When you defend the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our workplace or at our home or in our families, you're standing on holy ground. You're in a holy place. It's a good place. It's right. And it says, "Stand in the holy place, whoso readeth," reference to the Word, the Word, "let him understand." I tell you, we can understand. Look at verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." A reference there to the saved, those who have chosen Christ, and also a specific reference, I believe, to the Jew. Okay, but what's implied here says, if it were possible, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive. I believe by implication it's saying this: it ought not to be possible. It ought not to be possible for us to be deceived by another Christ. Not when we have received the real thing. Not when we have been given the Christ of the Bible. The Spirit of God is not going to allow that to happen. Okay? And if it does happen, there's some serious evaluation that needs to take place in the life of the individual. I would argue that. I'd also like to look at 1 John chapter 2, and we'll probably stay pretty close to there for the next few minutes. But John chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, Peter won't work. I need 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to see some things in this chapter. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." And that's what we're going to see here. We have some things. Now remember that John is writing here to correct heresy. False belief, false teaching, things that are wrong. He's trying to set some things straight, okay, And that's what he says. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, what? The righteous. That's the Christ of the Bible. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of these other movements and religions and people who claim to be Christ are not that. They're not right. They're wrong. They're not righteous. He says, and just one observation I think about with that advocate is there. He says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, he is the satisfaction. Christ satisfies God when it comes to our sin. And it's this true and living Christ, the Christ that conquered death, not only died and suffered and bled, but he is the Christ that satisfies a holy God when it comes to our sin. God's not going to look down through any other Christ when it comes to dealing with our sin and declaring us righteous. No other Christ is going to do it. All these other knuckleheads, they're not going to do it. No matter how devoted we are, or no matter how devoted people are to these other Christs, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. We see also, we have an example. It says, and hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then we see the example. He says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Right? So we have Christ as the example. This righteous Christ is our example. Mankind, and even in churches today, bring up all kinds of positions, all kinds of attitudes, all kinds of issues that many times aren't even Christ-like. And we need to be cautious of that. We can fall prey to that false spirit, but that good feeling, or whatever it is, or that thing that's important to me, that preference that's important to me. We have to be mindful of that, because it just starts to decay and to weaken the truth about the righteous Jesus. Okay? The righteous Jesus. He is the righteous judge. He is right. And he alone is right. When man comes into controversy with the Word of God, it is the Jesus of the Bible that is right. And we have to remember that, and just to encourage ourselves in that. He says, so we need to live it. We need to walk it. And then we have a commandment in verse 7. Okay, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. I'm reminded of the passage that talks about the old path. The old path. No, I'm not going into the new generation very gracefully. I still like to do things with a pen. I still like to do things with a pencil because it has an eraser and things like that. But I also don't understand the mindset. I'm not fitting in. I don't get it. And I suppose some of you older ones than me can really probably speak to that better than I can. But we have a commandment. And it's not a new commandment. And I believe it's a commandment that God gave to Israel in Leviticus 19. It's a commandment that Jesus the Son, the true and the living Jesus, gave his disciples in John chapter 3. And it's the same commandment that the Spirit of God enables us to obey, and talks about that in Romans chapter 5. And we need to remember that it is this Jesus. And we also, in verse 12, we have a family. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. It's an interesting process to see that we have a family. Oh, we're in different stages. We're different ages. We're different development periods. But we're all growing. We're all growing. And that's important. It's interesting to see. I can look back over my life and I'm thinking of a time when I was a little boy, thinking of a time when I was just a teenager and then a young man. And then that culture shock that happens in some young men, most young men's life, you get married. And then you find yourself to be a husband. And then the real scary one, you become a father and the responsibilities of that. And then before you know it, you're a grandfather. And you just think about that, you know, the responsibility, all, you know, the growth that takes place, but also the opportunity that we have to be a part of the family of God is a wonderful thing. And more we could say on that. But I'm also reminded that we have enemies. He says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then it talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. Okay. And we can go down. It says, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have the enemies of the flesh, or the enemies of the world, and I'm reminded that the world is God's workshop for making men. The circumstances, the battles, the struggles that we go through is all God's refining fire, if you will. God's doing a work on the sandpaper, using that sandpaper in our life. And we were talking about that not too long ago, I think last week, Jim. I give Jim credit for this, just in case somebody gets upset. And we were talking about, he had some sandpaper at home. And it's, is that your wife or something like that? But he said, yeah, she's an 80 grit. I said something about, what is 80 grit? And he said, well, I think I got some 60 or something like that. Of course, 60 is rougher than 80, right? So anyway, ladies, that was just a joke. You would have been okay to laugh on. But I'm also reminded today that hell is God's justice, heaven is God's love, and earth is God's long-suffering. I am reminded that God's long-suffering to us. And I am reminded that there are some things that are very true. And I'm also reminded in verse 20, it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I want to tell you here today, there's some things that I know. And bringing this full circle, if you would look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, he says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's probably at about a second or third grade reading level right there. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. It's also probably about a first or second grade math level. Okay? Pretty simple to understand. Maybe very profound to explain. But pretty simple to understand what the Bible is teaching us about the Christ that we must trust. And it's been a burden upon my heart based on many conversations that I've had in recent past, and I just thought that I would share that with you. I hope it'd be an encouragement to you this morning to remember that it's important which Jesus you've placed your faith and trust in. If it's not the Jesus of this book, and I'll make it even clearer than that, if it's not the Jesus of this King James Version, you need to be very cautious. And you need to reevaluate. Okay. So I'm going to ask Josh if you'd please close in prayer.